after Jesus Christ had died and then miraculously risen to life. And just before he went up into heaven, he had an important message for his disciples. And the message was this, starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so we see this message of Jesus just before what we call the ascension, him going up into heaven. And to summarize the message, he said, "In the power of the Holy Spirit who's coming, tell other people the good news of Christ, of salvation in him, in your immediate community, and then extend that message further and further till it reaches the farthest reaches of the globe." And that was the mission that Jesus left for his followers, his disciples. The time frame of that mission for it to be completed was between the time the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, because he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So that initiated this time frame, the Holy Spirit coming. And then the conclusion of that would be the fulfillment of Jesus' promise here to return in the same way that he left. Just as the two men in white apparel, take that to be angels, had said. We need to understand, so from the time the Holy Spirit came to the time Jesus comes back in the clouds the same way he went up. That's the time period. And what we need to understand is we live in that time period. Believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and Jesus has not yet returned bodily in the clouds as he promised. So that mission is our mission as disciples of Jesus. And so we enter into the story right there. What God wants for them, he wants for us. We turn to chapter 2. And in the first verses, as they waited and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, he did come, just as Jesus promised. One of the disciples in the power of the Spirit, named Peter, stands up to preach to the community of people gathered there in Jerusalem. And I'll just read part of his sermon that he preached in the power of the Spirit, starting in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Acts. So Acts 2, 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It was not possible that Jesus should be held by death. He rose. And then dropping down to verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off," I would include Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so when they heard this message, Peter said, "If you believe this message that I'm giving to you, then your response to this message of Jesus being crucified for your sins and rising again, your response should be to repent from your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and follow that up by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand in those days to identify like that with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have a stellar reputation among people in those days. This man who had been crucified among thieves, this man who proclaimed great things but died. But then there's this mystery about this resurrection. To identify yourself with that man in those days meant that you could lose your reputation, you could lose your job, or in worst case scenario, you could lose your life. It was a serious thing to identify with Jesus in baptism. But Peter was saying, those who believe this message had better get ready for a radically new life of commitment to Jesus. And the first sign of that was to be baptism. Again, as we explained earlier, not that baptism produces remission or forgiveness of sins, but because their sins had been forgiven. It can be translated just as easily, because of your remission, because their sins had been forgiven when they believed, they were ready to follow with the step of obedience of baptism. And so, and what we see is that very thing repeated throughout the New Testament. Whenever somebody repented and believed, they were baptized. And verse 41 confirms that. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And in those days of many getting putting their trust in Jesus and being baptized, it almost became synonymous, this word baptism, with their salvation. Not that the baptism saved, but that marked them, that identified them as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's all because they gladly received the word. They've been cut to the heart with conviction over their sin, but they had heard that there was a solution to their sin problem. There was forgiveness in Jesus. No matter how I had lived previous to this, I could find forgiveness for my sins in Jesus. And because of that, they felt the conviction of not having believed his word. They felt the conviction of being among the crowd who said, "Crucify him." They didn't understand, but in this moment, when they heard the word of God, faith came to them through the Spirit, and they gladly put their trust in Jesus and found salvation in him. And they were ready to follow the one who had died for their sins, no matter the cost. So they obeyed him in baptism. And then let's see the result on their life and how that affected their life in verse 42. These people who believed and were baptized, what happened? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word of God. They got together to hear the word proclaimed, to study it, to meditate and talk about it. It says in the breaking of bread. You can take that two ways. I think you could take it both ways. One, they got together to have meals together. They enjoyed each other's company, but they also celebrated the Lord's Supper. And then in prayers, it says there in verse 42. If you drop down to verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so, to summarize, just really simply, they were really unified. They were like a family. They really enjoyed being together. They gathered together to pray, at a fellowship, to hear God's word preached, to break the bread of communion, and to enjoy meals together. They lived in community with each other, a community where they loved one another, where they shared with one another, where they encouraged one another, built each other up in the faith in this war against the flesh and against sin and against the devil. They built each other up. And what happened was the community around them noticed that, and they began to be irresistibly drawn to this holy, supernaturally loving people. Strange people, in a good way. They loved each other like they'd never seen. And they lived lives that were set apart. And as a result, God began to add people to the church. And something was different about these people called Christians. And the two themes I see just repeated throughout the text is belief and belonging. Belief and belonging. And I really believe that that is what the people of God should be known for. Belief and belonging. They believed the word. You know, they were just crazy enough to believe that the word of God is actually the word of God. And not to be argued with or to be dismissed or debated, but to be received and to be received with joy, gladly. They really believed that this man, Jesus, willingly delivered himself to be crucified. He wasn't crucified against his will. He willingly delivered himself, not for his sins, but for theirs. They believed that. Not only that, they believed that this man, Jesus, who they saw die on the cross and be put in a tomb, they believed that that man, Jesus, actually rose from the dead. These crazy people. The world thought that they were fools. And I just have to say this, you know, I'd rather be a fool for Jesus and live forever with him than wise in this world and lose my own soul forever. These people, foolish to the world, but they believed and something changed in them drastically. They believed that salvation was for sinners like them who repent and believe. And they trusted Jesus enough to do what Jesus asked them to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Leave behind the life of sin that they had known, the life of sin that had held them in bondage, and be courageous enough to tell other people what Jesus had done in their lives. That's what happened, because they believed. And then that belief produced this incredible sense of belonging. You know, before they were strangers to the promises of God, they were enemies of God, doing whatever the flesh led them to do, you know, ignoring God's commands and his leading. But now, through faith in God's word, they became family of God. They're now the children of God. And they had this sense of belonging. And it showed in the way that they acted and how they interacted with each other. They didn't want to sin against this God who loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And then, so they loved God, first and foremost. They loved God and what he had done because God first loved them. And then they loved each other. There was this love between them that the world couldn't understand and was irresistibly drawn to. And I think the world was drawn to this love because it wasn't like the kind of self-centered, uncommitted love that they were used to, that they'd experienced in their lives. No, there was something different. And it was different because Jesus had told his disciples, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." And here's the part of that new command that they couldn't understand until after Jesus died. He said, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the mark that set apart Christians from the world was the love that they would have for one another. And the love that they were to display toward one another, Jesus said, was, "Just as I have loved you, you love one another." And so that's a love that leaves the comforts of heaven, humbles itself to do the lowest kind of service, a love that exposes itself to ridicule and shame for the good of another, that exposes itself to torture and death for our benefit. And that's the way this church loved one another. And that drew the unbelieving world to know that there's something different there. And we just have to ask ourselves, as we look around and think about the people that we sit around, do I love them as Jesus loved me? Because that's the mark that the world's going to know that I'm a true follower of Jesus. Would people in our community observe our interactions with each other and say, "There's a supernatural kind of love going on there. There's a family-like commitment to each other there." I like what one writer wrote, he put, any gang member will tell you his homies have his back. They're there for him. They're loyal, committed, and present. Talking about a gang. Meanwhile, in many churches, you have about as much of a connection to the people who are supposedly your spiritual family as you would to someone who visited the same movie theater as you. And when I read that, it was heartbreaking. It's sad. It's wrong. I don't believe that to be true about our church, but I just pray, oh God, by your grace and by your spirit, let this church break out of that typical mold and become this loving community that you desire, that actually attracts the community, actually draws people in because they see there's something different. Oh God, do that. Belief and belonging. Those are the marks of a healthy church. And, you know, I could preach on and on, but I just have to say that baptism and the Lord's Supper preach that those messages, belief and belonging, better than I could ever preach those. We see them in baptism and the Lord's Supper. The ordinances are preaching to us, to unbelievers and to believers. They're preaching to those who will gladly receive what they see happening there. Because in baptism, these people were saying publicly, I believe, and I'm new in Jesus, and I've got a new spiritual birth certificate that shows God is my Father and not Satan, and I want everybody to know I've switched teams. I'm on God's team. I'm His child, and I'm resolved to live my life as He wants me to. I'm resolved to live as a child would live in the home of their Father. I'm going to live like I actually belong to Him because I do. And I'm not going to be charmed by the world's temptations. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what baptism's preaching. Believe and belong. And then the Lord's Supper. And I want to invite our deacons to come at this time to help in the service of the Lord's Supper. And this is a family meal. The family of God who believe, who profess faith in Jesus. I will be honest, we've had talks about should we do the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, because there's a very good chance that somebody who has not yet come to the point where they believe would be here. And we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable or as if they're on the outside looking in. And we don't want to do that. But we do want everybody who is able to participate, everybody who has put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and they're professing faith in Christ, to be able to participate in this. And the reason we do it, in spite of the fact that we know that there could come some discomfort, is because this meal is preaching. And it's preaching to you saying, believe and belong. There's nobody in this room that is exempt or out of the reach of God's mercy and grace if you would believe. And if you would believe, you can receive the authority to become the children of God and you can gladly participate. And so why we do it is because it's an invitation to you to believe and belong. And we don't want to pass up that opportunity to say that, believe and belong. Today, if you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus and Him alone to save you, you're part of the family. And I could wish that every person in this room would be part of the family of God. If you are a part of the family, participate. If you're not there yet, no ridicule here. I'll just let it pass by. I won't point you out. But know that this meal is preaching and saying, believe and belong. Believe and belong. Come to God as your Father through faith in His Son. For believers, the Word is saying to us, though we are many, we are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. And that bread is Jesus, the bread of life. And we're about to partake in pieces of bread that are not the literal body of Jesus, but they are representing the body of Jesus to us, and a cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. When we taste those things, we're tasting grace. Can you imagine the Son of God coming is to die for you. Taste that grace. Let it penetrate your heart so deeply and so lovingly that you fix your eyes on Jesus and you say, I don't want to do anything that could break this fellowship I have with you. If I sin, God, I don't want to stay there. I want to make it right so that I can come back into fellowship. That's what this is all about. The opportunity to examine our hearts and say, am I walking in fellowship with Jesus? And if I'm not, to confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is preaching to us, follow the one who loves you. Don't follow the other voices that are thieves that seek to kill and destroy. Follow the good shepherd's voice. That's what this is preaching to you. Believe and belong.